welcome on this Sunday morning, and we welcome you here. I'm Pastor Adam Love, Senior Pastor here at Grace, and as always, it's a delight to have you and our guests that are with us, and I see faces that are sitting by people that I know that those faces I don't know, and we welcome you as guests here today. Thank you for taking time and also a chance on us to be able to come in here and enjoy our service together. We have a special day ahead of us here this morning, and looking forward to what we have in store. This is a full day. That's as far as our ministry goes. A lot of things happening tonight that are picking up. Our Awana and our adult Bible studies that are picking up again tonight and starting. And so that'll all happen. There is a time change, so be aware of that, 5:30. And excited to be able to, again, start to minister really to the fuller of our body, and grateful for what the Lord is doing. One thing that I'll make note of here this morning that I want to mention, and that is following this morning's service, we're going to have an adult members only meeting here in the auditorium. And during that last song, if you're a guest with us, if you are not an adult, if you're younger than that adult age, we're going to ask that either during that song or right after that last song, if you would be dismissed, you can go right back into our fellowship hall where we'll have a fellowship time together right after that little brief. It's going to be a very brief meeting, and so just go ahead and join that. Your children will already be kind of going back there. Our workers are going to take them back into the fellowship hall, so then even those that are in here, you'll be able to go into the fellowship hall, find your children, and then move them to their next class as after the fellowship time. Now, that's so right at the very end. And so those of you that are part of our live stream and anything recorded, just notice that that's when things will begin to disappear from all that we can show from the service, and that'll be after that last song. We also have a baptismal today, and we have three individuals getting baptized. Isn't that exciting? Amen. And looking forward to that. And we have one from our Hispanic ministry, and then two young people getting baptized this morning. And so we'll be doing that at 10:45. We'll dismiss for that little bit of time. It lets you get back there, get your kids where they need to be, and then get them back into their classes. Come back in here at 10:45 and actually get your kids and bring them with you. We'd love to show them what this experience looks like. And then after that, take them to their classes, and we'll disperse into our adult lectives and children's classes and things like that. So 10:45 is when we'll do that and be able to spend some time in fellowship and then come back in here, and then we'll go to our classes during the discipleship hour. So a lot of moving parts here today. There's a lot of things in your bulletin, in your program. Make sure that you notice that, and we're excited to be able to worship together this morning. Well, as we begin today, choir is going to be leading us off in just a minute, and really a challenge to our hearts to think about the person, the name of our God, and what that name represents and all of its sufficiency and all of its power. And as we come into life and we think about the glory that's due his name, as we've been talking in our church about worship and discipleship, as we think about what it is that God is doing, it is really the understanding of who we follow, and it is our God. And how do we know best to do that? It's through his word. And we are then brought together in fellowship because of his people. And so looking forward to worshiping together with you this morning. If you would, let's stand together. And there's a verse that we have been focusing on now for the last few weeks, and it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And the verse is there, but not back there. All right, good. I just want to make sure. Okay. But the verse is found here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, and we're going to say this together. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Let's go to the Lord at this time and prepare our hearts to receive what he has for us in our fellowship, but also through his word. Let the songs penetrate the understanding of our theology, what it means to worship our God, and let's come to him this morning. Father, grateful for today. And Lord, we are grateful for what you have in store for us in every area of life. And just, Lord, we want to be ministered to through your word. We want to be ministered to through the challenge of our relationship with you and other people. And God, just grateful that we can serve you in this way. I pray that we would magnify you, glorify you. And Lord, in the troubled spots of our life, whether it be through health, whether it be through the passing of a loved one, whether it be through circumstances and of other people's situations or our own, Lord, we're grateful that you are God that consistently reminds us of your faithfulness, that you are there. You've not abandoned, you've not forsaken. And so, Lord, we come today to worship you. We know that you are here. And in this place and in this moment, Lord, we calm the quietness, come to this place in our heart where we are calm before you. And Lord, take those troubles and take those disruptions and take all those things that want to cause fear and harm to our spiritual well-being, and we lay them before you and we ask you to be God in our lives. And so, Lord, we just thank you for being able to call you our God and we your people. So bless us today, we pray. Magnify yourself in our midst, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Crown him with many crowns. free. Oh, praise the name.
Just a taste of what we're going to experience in eternity as we sing together and worship around your throne. Oh, praise.
Thank you, Fred. Thank you, church. Great singing this morning. And grateful for the opportunity to do this together as we come here this morning. I'm going to ask Kelly O'Rear to come up here. And we've done this on a couple of occasions through this course of the Pillars of the Assembly series that we're in. As we think about this study for the last several months that we have been doing together, thinking about what kind of undergirds us as a church and what we look at as a ministry objective, what it is that we are about as a ministry. And these pillars, these representations are depicted in what I have described as these four pillars, the idea of worship, discipleship, fellowship, and evangelism. If you were to take any one of our ministries and to think about how they would best be used, it will fall into one of these four categories, whether it is purely that of an attention to give God his glory in the sense of its outward expression of that, the idea then of intimately then calling us into discipleship and how it is that we then represent God's glory, and then the understanding of how it is that I represent his glory in amongst his believers, the other people who know Christ, and how we unite our hearts together in fellowship, and then what does it look like to reach a world that still does not yet believe in who Jesus Christ is. So these four pillars are where we've been. Now, we've been really focused on the first two for the last several months, and calling us to understand the value of worship as what is most intimate to all of these. Our worship leads us to an understanding of discipleship, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, and tying this together, and because the need then is for us to then think about what discipleship does to pull us into fellowship and into evangelism and move forward from here. And so really looking at both of these and trying to, in some ways, marry these thoughts together and to understand that really you are a disciple of someone. So that's the question we're going to ask this morning is, whose disciple are you? And really appreciating that as we have come through this study, as we've looked at this series, we've looked at John chapter 13 and 15 and 17. We've been focused on 2 Timothy, really chapter 2 and its dominance there of understanding, here it is, this is what discipleship looks like, and this call. And to then flesh that out, really the fleshing out of all of this comes in that third, in the idea of what we understand as fellowship and what we look at as evangelism, the fourth one. So how is this all together? So I've asked Kelly to kind of help me this morning, and we're going to dive into some things. And so if you would, take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And if you know anything about your Bibles, this is a very familiar section of Scripture. But go to Matthew 28, because we're going to look at this in a, I don't think it's a fresh way, but I would say that to me, sometimes when I get a little bit frustrated with a missionary coming in, a lot of times they will, and we've talked about this, Kelly, they will tend to focus on the very first word of this. And that's not the command inside of this Scripture passage. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, very last section, very last two verses, really, of this passage. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, what's interesting about this passage is the first word there is really more of a participle form. It's the as you are going, in the process of going. So there is this understanding that you're in motion. And that's the beauty of this, that we are going somewhere. And this verse is calling us to appreciate that while you are living out your life, your faith, this is in the activity of your faith, there are some things you're to do. And the most dominant part of this comes to the understanding of making something, teaching something. And it's the word disciples, making disciples, followers. Now, I also thought it was kind of neat that we're tying this together to what we're getting ready to do here in a little bit, the baptism. Go make disciples, but you're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the baptizo, the concept of putting them into identification with Christ, letting them identify fully, teaching them what it means to be in Christ. And so thinking about all of this, I asked Kelly, you know, as we're kind of wrapping up the concept of specifically talking about a series of messages on discipleship, and we're coming to the end of that here and moving into that next pillar, the idea of worship and this idea of discipleship and putting these thoughts together. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to ask three questions, and we're going to ask it of you to think about it in your own heart, and then in some ways we're going to challenge you to do the same in answering those questions for your own life, as we're going to attempt to do up here as we take opportunity to look at God's word together and analyze these. And so thinking about these truths that we have. And so Matthew 28, 19 to 20. So Kelly, I'm going to ask you the first question, and that is this: how do you define the title disciple? How is it that when we think about a disciple, and you're thinking about it in a sense of the term itself and what that means, how do you usually explain that to someone?
Okay, and for me, this is the most important part. This is the foundation of everything we want to talk about this morning. So if I can project an image on us this morning of what this looks like, then everything else is going to, this is going to season, this is going to marinate everything else that we talk about this morning. And I think what gripped me in the midst of him asking me this question and processing this afresh, I'd never caught this before, and this is huge. The most prevalent word used to describe believers, followers of Christ in the New Testament, beyond any other, is the term disciple. That is the number one foremost description of believers in the New Testament.
Okay, but what about the word Christian?
Christian only shows up a few times. In fact, in Acts it says, and it was there that the disciples were called Christians. It was a label that was given to Christians, not by other Christians, but by unbelievers, those followers of Christ. So what does this term disciple mean? Because this is important. Before we ask, what does this mean to us? We have to ask, what did it mean to them? When Jesus' disciples heard the term disciple, when Paul used the term disciple, when the New Testament writers used the term disciple, there was an image that came to mind. And so before we move forward, we have to ask, what did that term disciple, what did that mean to them? And this is so important. The word disciple, the little Greek word disciple, methetes, means learner. Okay, so if you want the simplest definition, it means learner. But we have to make sure that our mind doesn't go to like a classroom and like a stale lecture and mindless note-taking. That's not at all what would have come to their minds when they heard this term. A disciple was a devoted follower under the influence of someone else. A devoted follower under the influence of someone else. So they were influenced by a mentor, an instructor. So the calling of the mentor was they explained and they taught, but they modeled. So it's a life worth following. It's being captivated by a life worth following. So the mentor would explain, inspire, and model. The disciple would watch, would immerse in what was being taught, but would also imitate. So there's this idea of influence and imitation. It's both. And the word that in restudying this that really has gripped me is a disciple found their identity in who it was that they were listening to and following. It was an identity issue, which is why we see in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, well, I am of Paul. Well, I am of Apollos. That's discipleship language. I'm under the influence of. This is who I follow. It was an identity thing. So a disciple culturally was one that was under the influence. There's a sense of loyalty there. There's a sense of devotion there, of one with a reputation, of one worthy of following. They are my primary influencer on my thinking and on how I live. So when you think about that question, whose disciple are you? Who is the primary influencer in your life? So discipleship was relational. It had to do with the mind. It had to do with being taught. It was rational, but it was also relational. It was about influence. So a disciple is one who finds his or her identity in the teaching and following of another. And that was used in Jewish culture, that was understood that way, and it was used in the Greek culture as well.
So you take the concept of a disciple then, and you bring that to an understanding of these two ideas. If you have purely information, it doesn't mean that you're a good disciple. Mm-hmm. And if it's only just being comfortable in the presence of somebody else, that also doesn't mean necessarily that you're a disciple. It's the marriage of those two ideas, that you're taking everything about the identity and the understanding of what's being expressed, the influence of this, and putting that together. And that's exactly what Matthew 28 does. Yeah, I mean, if you'll notice here, there's two components inside of this. In verse 19, he talks about an understanding of those, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of, which is an understanding then that this is someone that you are closely connected to. You have a relationship you are being immersed into. This is something about this personal identity with this one. But then you also have the informational side, which is verse 20, teaching them. There is a measure of instruction. This is not something then that you're just to, it is as much caught as taught, but there is as much taught as well. What does it mean then to be in relationship with this God? What does it mean then to be a disciple of this, the Son of God? And that's really what the rest of the scripture talks about. And what's interesting too is this is all commanded. This is a command. This is what we are to be doing and what we are to be. It is about us coming into a relationship with God, understanding what that relationship looks like, but understand the influence of that relationship upon us, and therefore we are instructing one another. We are growing in our understanding, and we're passing along this information to other people. So there's a twofold partnership in this. And so that comes to bear on our ability to understand a vertical and a horizontal relationship. It is our understanding of our relationship with God, but then how is my relationship with God seen and evidenced in my relationship with other people? How is that being fleshed out in all the other relationships of my life? And therefore, when pressure, when life is happening, am I a disciple of Christ or am I a disciple of someone else or something else? Because based upon who I am following, whose information I am receiving, whose opinion I am living under scrutiny-wise, is then how I'm going to then base my decisions on how to make this call to live under this circumstance, to respond to this person, to live in such a manner. Whose disciple are you? And so looking how to flesh that out, how to live that out, and to think about that. And that moves us then to some things that we had talked about, this concept of an intensity about our focus upon Christ. There were some things you were sharing that you had been reading, especially from one author, but there were some other comments that you were making in light of that, Kelly.
So what we have to understand too, and we want to frame our understanding of being a disciple of Jesus around what the scripture points out for us. So what we have to understand, what we have to clarify is that being a disciple, being a Christian, is more than just adhering to a certain set of beliefs. It's more than saying, well, this is my doctrinal statement, this is what I... It's far more than that. Because through the gospel, we enter into a supernatural relationship and fixation on a person. How many times do we see this in Hebrews 1? You know, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So it's a fixation. It's being captivated by Christ, by his person, by who he is. And as I'm walking in his presence and under his influence, 2 Corinthians 1, I bear his aroma. You know, if I go into Starbucks or if I go into Panera, if I'm there long enough and I come home, my kids can tell me where I've been. Because you smell like that. I had a college student that I was part of our college ministry years ago when I was at another church. And he came in my office one day and he gave me a big hug and we talked for just a little bit and he left. And I was like, my eyes are watering. My sinuses are irritated. I don't know what cologne he was wearing, but you could tell I had been in his presence because I bore his aroma. And I wasn't happy about that at the time, okay? So it is a heart fixated on Christ, the gaze of the soul captivated by him and under his influence. So I read a book a while back, just so random, I didn't realize I had this on my shelf, and I got an email that had a quote from this. But this little book by Jonathan Dodson called Gospel-Shaped Discipleship. And he makes this statement. Because through the gospel, we've been forgiven, we've been reconciled to God, and we enter into this fixation, this growing fixation on Christ. And I love this statement. Jesus alone should take the center place in our lives. Not our Bible reading, evangelism, character, or effort to be different or spiritual. Bible reading, prayer, times like this. These are not the end, they're the means to the end. We are coming together to set our gaze upon Christ through the praise, through the singing, So what's the purpose of the church, the body of Christ? It's to turn our gaze upon God and our delight in him.
So thinking through this then as we come, you know, through this first question, so how do you define it? I hope that as you begin to think about when the term discipleship, and there's a movement in the American church to move away from that term, you know, where, and to use another term, but it comes up so much in Scripture. It's a biblical term. So what do we mean by that? And it's not to say that the substitutes are wrong. I'm not denying that, but I'm just saying that we need to understand that it really means all of these things, this fixation upon Christ, because we desire a relationship, because he has desired a relationship with us, and that we are now commanded in Scripture to grow. If you've been saved for any amount of time and you have not grown in your relationship with Christ, let me just kind of put it plainly, you're in disobedience. And that's sometimes hard to hear somebody say, you're wrong. But at the same time, I was reading a book that was encouraged for me to read by one of our members, Eugene Peterson's book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And again, we use authors and titles of books. Just remember, fish and bones. You enjoy the meat and you spit the bones out, okay? So there's things, it's a person. But he has a comment about an aspect of sometimes we actually are better off when someone finally tells us we're wrong. And he uses a story about him trying to loosen the nut on a mower blade, trying to get it off so he could go sharpen it. And he was working and working and working. He says, I was actually getting very emotional with my lawnmower. And he says, my neighbor comes over and he says, I was just remembering that there was this time that I realized that it was opposite threaded. It was a left-hand thread. He said, as soon as I went the other direction, it came off. He says, I was never so glad for someone to tell me I was wrong. I'm here to tell you that if you're not walking in obedience with the Lord, you are wrong. And that may be why you're not enjoying the joy of the Lord. You're not appreciating the fullness of what he has to give to you and the comfort of your spirit because you're not trusting his word. So are you a disciple of Jesus Christ or are you following? I mean, these are good books, but it's not the Bible. We need to be trusting what God has written. So whose disciple are we?
When it comes to discipleship too, think this, there's an intentional side of discipleship. I am intentionally seeking to, how would I define discipleship? Discipleship is moving people along in their understanding of who Jesus is and what it means to be his disciple. Discipleship is moving people along, and that's incremental. Like rarely is there this flash point, I have this retreat, and all of a sudden we want that, we love the mountaintop, but discipleship and growth in my gaze and in my understanding of knowing Christ, following him, delighting in him, it's a process. So discipleship, what are we about? We're about moving people along in their understanding of who Jesus is and what it means to be his follower. We intentionally do that. We intentionally seek to pour into people and meet with people and talk, but we unintentionally disciple too.
So let's get to the second question because you're getting into that and you're jumping ahead, Kelly, as usual. All right, so question number two.
I just want to know when Mike Swanson is going to be up here.
Okay. Well,
Fred's had his turn. I've had mine. So Mike is next.
Yeah, okay. We'll pray about that.
No harder than he will pray about that.
So question number two is really what you're going to, and that is then what does discipleship look like? What does it look like? So here I am. I'm a disciple. Okay. Well, what does that look like? And we've talked about that in a lot of ways. You could boil it down into about three. You know, when you think about it, what were those three areas or environments typically where we think about discipleship and what it looks like to be a disciple?
Okay, so when we think about discipleship, let's look at how Jesus discipled. Let's look at Jesus. Here we go again. Jesus met with large groups, didn't he? Like on a hillside, beside the sea, in the synagogues. Packed in. Jesus taught, he influenced in large groups, but he also did in smaller groups, didn't he? Like with just his disciples. And how many times do we see he pulled away with them to have time with them? But he also had even one-on-one. Who were the primary three that Jesus poured into? Do you remember? Say it. Peter, James, and John. Now, Jesus had Jesus spoke truth to them. He also challenged them. I mean, he even said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, Pastor Adam has never said that to me.
Yet.
Yeah.
I mean.
That's Mike's turn up here. So, but here's the thing. They knew he loved them.
Yeah, that's right.
They knew he loved them. So he said hard things at times, but they knew that he loved them. So you have large group, you have smaller group, and then you have one-on-one conversations as well. So which one's right for discipleship? Which is the right way? They all are. So when we ask the question, what does discipleship look like? This is discipleship. We gather with other disciples, but the bigger we get, the smaller we have to get as well. So that's why we provide outlets like Sunday school classes, so that you can be under the influence of godly folks in a smaller environment where you can interact around the Word. That's why we provide Sunday school classes. That's why we're having this rotation of electives in the things that we're offering. Because what are these elective classes? Are they places where we come take notes and we have homework and we go home? No. This is a community of learners where together we gather around a specific topic, whether it's generosity, which is meeting in here at 11 o'clock. Hey, you like that plug?
There you go.
All right. So, or the subject of prayer, or what is the gospel and how does that define how I live, or women of the word.
Amen.
Not women of the world.
That's right.
That's a different class at a different building.
That's right. Where's Stephen? He says it, though.
Yeah, I know. Stephen will never let you forget that.
Amen.
Just so you know. So we want to provide these smaller environments where we come together, small groups, home groups, community groups. We'll be talking about that. But we want to provide the larger group, the smaller group, but also in the midst of these gatherings, what our hope is that these end up with some one-on-one relationships as well, where there's someone that you see that their life bears the aroma of Christ. They don't know that they're having an influence on you. They don't know that they're inspiring you. But you say, could we spend some time together? I want to learn how to pray. Can you tell me about just your journey with Christ? So we want to provide those kind of environments.
And thinking about that, then taking that beyond, then what about your family? Mm-hmm. Your own family as a husband and wife. Your grandchildren. Think about the people that are situated on either side of you in those houses, and thinking about people that are part of some organizational group or whatever. What about the church as a whole? We see this as an opportunity then to recognize that there are people within this group that we share something in common. We have an opportunity to minister to, but we can get caught up in the belief that, well, you know what? I'm fulfilling this role. I have this title. I have this function, and therefore that excuses me. But the biblical reality is that we're all commanded to make disciples. And if you are not being discipled and you're not really effective as a disciple, then how are you possibly able to make one? There's this big Instagram thing going around. You made people yet? Some comedian. I haven't figured out where he's at, but you know, made people yet? Made people yet? You know, and you've seen that Instagram, you know, and it's this picture of these kids, you know, being really silly, and the guy comes over and says, "You made people yet? You made people yet?" And they're just doing something really off the wall. Well, have you made disciples yet? Have you made disciples yet? You know, what does that look like? It looks like where you're at. Mm-hmm. So many times we think that, well, I don't have a room in the building. You know, I can't disciple somebody. You mean you don't have a living room? There's not room at a table at Starbucks? Or I don't like Starbucks. Go to someplace else. That their bitter coffee just drives me nuts. You know.
We'll pray for you.
Hey, just keep praying. Anyway, what's hindering you from being able to say, this is what discipleship looks like? But stop. One of the big things that I realize many times that I can overlook very quickly, and for years have at times, is there's a responsibility to my wife, and there's a responsibility to my own kids. And I'm grateful that maybe they've seen Christ in me, but have I talked about Christ in me? So many times we want to jump to the extreme circles, to the person X, way on the outside, because we can say that we've had a relationship and influence with them, but don't get real close to the people that actually know you. Being a disciple is being honest amongst those who actually do know you. And are you leading each other to Christ, to see Christ, to be a disciple?
So even think about your work environment. Because wherever we go, what we behold, we become. What we treasure, we will reflect. It will influence. So even in your work environment, do they know that you're a disciple? Not do they know you have title Christian. Do they know that you're a disciple? And so in the way that, how many of you know that there are people around you in your workplace who have a bitter experience with believers or have a bad taste of Christianity based on what they've seen on the media or whatever? So in the way that I serve with my coworkers, in the way that I interact with that person at Panera when I go to get bagels, in the way that I interact with that person that's working on my car, in the way that I love them and address them, am I moving them along in understanding, in their image and in their mindset, am I moving them along in understanding who Jesus is and what it means to be his disciple? And sometimes that's not as much, hey, give them a tract, as let your life bear the aroma of Christ to the degree that they wouldn't want to ask you. Build a relationship. Look for opportunity. I had somebody working on physical therapy on my arm. The longer I talked to him and I found out a little bit about his background, just a neat opportunity that opened up just going to physical therapy. Just an opportunity to make much of Christ. And whatever captivates your soul, you can't help but talk about that.
So thinking about all of that and putting it in perspective, but what about your own personal time with Christ? Mm-hmm. Are you spending time in his word? You say, well, I'm supposed to be this disciple following Christ and I'm out here. But do you appreciate that scripture does talk about the fact that, first of all, you need to be growing? So we've got large groups, small groups, one-on-one, but are you one-on-one with Christ? In your time in reading of his word, time in prayer, scripture and prayer. I think about, you know, all throughout scripture, we find that Christ spends time alone with the Father, the word of truth, spending time in prayer with the Father. Mm-hmm. And if our Lord deemed it necessary, don't we?
Because the disciples saw him.
Right. There's a reflection of that. Yeah. Then you have Paul's example, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. There's this verse that Paul shares here in Philippians 4 and verse 9. Go to that there if you would. And it talks about the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. It's like Paul saying, I spend time in my own development, my own growth. There's a maturity in my own walk with Christ. Therefore, these things that you're seeing, as they represent Christ, this is what you are to flesh out in your life. So
and look at those aspect. Words up there. What you've learned, so there's the rational, there's the informational side, what you've learned and received, how have you responded to what you've heard? You've heard these things, but what's the next word? You've seen. Because when my actions contradict my words, which one speaks louder?
Do as I say, not as I do. Mm-hmm. So all of this, yep. When moving through that, Peter talks about it to the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5 and so forth. So in all of these statements and all of these thoughts of scripture, there is for us an understanding to this question, what does a disciple look like? Well, you're going to have to be in God's word to figure that out. And see, it's not necessarily upon me to be able to explain to you every opportunity you have. It's the Holy Spirit working through his word in your life because you are in a different sphere and influence than I am. How are you being a disciple of Jesus Christ? But that moves us then to the third question, and we've got to move
right,
to
so
that.
Here's, so I get to ask a question this time.
Oh, that's right. Okay.
So as we've processed this, and you and I came at it from a couple of different angles, and that was really neat to see too, but what are the roadblocks to discipleship?
And as we were talking about this, you know, for me, there were basically two major roadblocks that come up to discipleship. The first roadblock in my understanding of this is a distorted view of God. Because now that lends itself into idolatry. I want to fashion God in my image or into a way of saying that God is segmented Think about an idol. An idol cannot be everything that God is, or it would be the true identity of God. So what is an idol? An idol is where I take something that I believe God is not giving me, or that God is not capable of, and I create something that is, in my estimation, more worthy of achieving and given to than what God has called me to. That becomes an idol. It's a replacement. And it's not that I replace God in all of his attributes and in all of his qualities, but in these areas, I have said that I choose rather to adhere to something that I have created or that the world has given to me as a substitute, and I will distort my view of God and follow that instead of following what God has said about himself. And the second roadblock, in my estimation, goes to beyond that, and that is to a mistrust of God's word. Because generally speaking, then, if I have a distorted view of God, I have to then go to his source text, and I have to somehow conform it to my design, my desire to make it fit my whims and my fancy. In this book that I was referencing earlier, there's a section that he talks about in here, and it goes well with this thought, and he talks about this aspect of what it means to be, this idea of being a disciple, how this is accomplished, and it's through, he makes these statements, reading the scriptures slowly, imaginatively, prayerfully, and obediently, and there's some neat things that he has in this, and he says in the very end, he says, talking about obediently, he says, we have grown up in a culture that urges us to take charge of our own lives. He goes on to say, well-meaning people have told us that the Bible is useful. And so we pick it up, we adapt, we edit, we sift, we summarize. And he goes on to say, and when we then use whatever seems useful and apply it into our circumstances, however we see fit, we take charge of the Bible, using it as a toolbox to repair our lives or as a guidebook for getting what we want or as an inspirational track to enliven a dull day. But we aren't smart enough to do that. And nor can we be trusted to do that. The author of the book is writing us into his book. We aren't writing him into ours. We find ourselves in the book as followers of Jesus. Jesus calls us to follow him, and we obey, or we do not. This is an immense world of God's salvation that we are entering. We don't know enough to apply anything. Our task is to obey, believingly, trustingly obey, simply obey. So to obey what God's word has to say, and thinking about that, and tied to that, you know, there were some things that we had, and we've got to get close here to the end of this, but the understanding, you made a reference to the concept of the Genesis 3 relationship.
Yeah, because as you were talking to me about this the other day, you said, you know, we question God's character or a warped understanding of God's character, but number two, we question God's word. So instead of coming up under the authority of God's word, because I believe that God is good, because I believe that he's loving, that he's gracious, and I want to experience that. So I want to come up under the authority of his word, not put myself in authority over the word. But as he was talking, I was like, that sounds a lot like Genesis 3 to me. When you think about the garden, you think about what Satan said to Eve and Adam, who was also present, is he questioned God's character. Has God said, he questioned God's word? Has God said, and why would God do that? He questioned God's word and he questioned God's character, which are primary roadblocks to discipleship.
So as we're wrapping up here this morning, here's something that we really want you to think about and focus on, and that is that everyone is being discipled. Fox News is discipling you. I mean, anything that you allow to come in and begin to shape your view of the world and your view of others is discipling you.
The primary influencer in your life.
So the question is then, who or what is discipling you? So you are sitting there in front of Fox News as a believer, looking at what they're saying, and are you letting the scriptures filter and direct? We can get a little bit fearful and afraid. When I read what's going on in other parts of the world, I begin to think about, oh man, you know, do I need to dig a hole in the middle of Montana somewhere and go live in a bunker? Or I can appreciate that, no, because that's not where God has told me to go. Because God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Yeah, there is soundness, Well, how would I know what is sound? It's because of the fact it doesn't contradict what God has given to us as our mission. How do I not let the influences of the world, the music I listen to is a disciple tool. The teacher that you sit in front of in a classroom, whether it be a Christian school, a private school, a secular school, is discipling you. So what is and who is discipling you? Now, let's flip that around. Then who are you discipling? As you determine whose disciple you are, then who are you discipling? And that goes with this, to the, again, back to that Matthew 28 understanding, go. In the process of your going, in the living out of your faith, the expression of your faith, the faith-based understanding is how you will then love. This is how you will express me. And by this will all men know whose real a disciple you are. How will you flesh out Christ in your marriage, on your street, in your cubicle, in your place of occupation? How about when you're absolutely totally alone and there's nobody looking over your shoulder? What constrains you? Whose disciple are you? Thanks, Kelly. Father, I pray as we make ready to close and we leave that question before all of our hearts, I pray for every young person, every hoary-headed person, Lord, all of us, at whatever stage of life or practical outcome of life, Lord, we are disciples. If we know you to be our Savior, we are to be your disciples. And then the real challenge is, Lord, even with that understanding, there is still a world that is trying to influence and shape us and draw us into relationships with people and other things that they defy you. They're contrary to you. May we understand and perceive how best to even live in those circumstances and to uphold you. Lord, whose disciple are we? And Lord, as we make ready to go into the rest of our morning here, I pray that we would remember whose disciple we should be this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with us if you would. Thank you, Kelly. Fred's going to, in just a minute, lead us in a song. And this is a reminder that in just a little bit after the song, we're going to have an adult members meeting here and talk about some things with you as members of our church. And if you're a guest with us today, if you're not an adult, again, just encourage you to head back right into our fellowship hall. There's other people back there. If you have children, the workers are going to bring those children back into the fellowship hall so you can meet them there. And then when we're done here, just go right out into the fellowship hall. Back in here at 10:45 to enjoy a wonderful time inside of the baptism. Those of you that are joining us online, just be aware that after the song, this is when we'll end the service in the audio portion of that. If you're desirous to, you can take even this time to depart, but we'll give a little time even after the song is done to let people leave. So Fred, if you would lead us in this song together, please.
My desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you.
bless you. You may be seated.